Good morning, everybody. I'm so pleased to be here this morning to read through and share God's Word. Let's begin. We're going to read out of Leviticus chapter 9, not just out of it, but all of it. And I'll begin with verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his fingers in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood. And he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed him the burnt, the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering, and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people, and killed it, and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering, and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails, and the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the thigh and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have put in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to trust your Word and to learn from it. Without that, we know that it would be nothing to us, for we are enemies of God without it. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for making us your sheep, and that we hear your voice. And we ask that this morning you would hear your voice from Scripture. Pray that you will cause what I say to not be of myself, but of you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know if anybody here has ever thought, I would just love to study Leviticus. It's not very common, I don't think, because it's a little daunting. But what we see in this passage, is it describes the initiation of Aaron to the high priestly office. He has not done this before. It's the first instance of a high priest fulfilling the role as mediator for God's people through animal sacrifice. And we will see that the glory of the Lord is revealed and true worship is inspired when the required sacrifice is made in perfect obedience by one who offers it purely. That's pretty simple, right? We all got that covered. It's a hard thing And we want to remember that this is still grace. Because we who are born disobedient and rebellious to God to be offered anyway is grace. So we've got to keep remembering that this is still grace. starting with verses, I'm sorry, I have 5 points here. I'm going to run through them pretty quick because I've only got 45 minutes, right? there are 5 points. They're all tied together with the word obedience, and there is some alliteration, so no one can be unhappy with these. The first 7 verses, we're going to look at how obedience determines the condition of relation. And then we will see that obedience is learned through instruction and imitation. Then we'll see that obedience is a precondition to purifying others. Fourth, obedience is appraised by presence with the Lord. And lastly, obedience is granted God's glory. So, first, obedience determines the condition of relation. Consider any scenario where you have required someone to do something for you, whether that is hiring a babysitter or ordering food or giving chores to children. You have specific instructions that you expect to be followed. And if they aren't followed, doesn't that affect the tip or the Yelp review or maybe the allowance? Obedience is a commodity that we trade in every day. And it determines the way people relate to one another. So let's look back at verse 4 and see the reason Moses gives for why the sacrifices have to be made and why they have to be made just so. At the end of verse 4, he says, he gives this whole instruction, and then he says, "For today the Lord will appear to you." It's because the Lord will appear. That's why these have to be done just right. Now, when we have someone of esteem coming over to our house, a guest, obviously if it's someone you don't like, you might not do this, but when you have a guest that's coming that you esteem in some way, what do? Right? We put clothes on, right? We get dressed. But seriously, we do more than that. We don't just show up. We dust off the nice plates and perhaps the rest of the house if it's been a while. We make sure that there's enough wine, or we make sure that there's no wine at all. Kind of depends on where you're coming from. We get ready. We put our best foot forward. We put on our nice clothes. We make sure that we impress, right? We do all the things that will help to create a condition of relation that is positive. Well, after Moses gave fair warning that the Lord will appear, he tells how that encounter can turn out. So in verse 4, he says, "The Lord will appear to you today." So do all these things. And then in verses 5 and 6, but here at the end of verse 6, he tells, what is an option? How can that turn out? The last phrase there in verse 6, he says, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Slightly different from verse 4. In the verse 4 we have, the Lord is going to appear to you today. And then in verse 6 he says, do all these things so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. That seems optional, doesn't it? The Lord's going to appear, and then he says, one option is that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. So let's dig into that a little bit. God is always glorious. There is no time that he is not glorious. However, there are times whenever we do not behold his glory, but something else of God that we behold. And what this phrase implies is that there is another option. The option that we don't want is to see the wrath of God. The children of Israel, when they came to the mountain and Moses had to go up, but before that happened, the Lord spoke from the mountain and they all cowered and they said, "Do not let him speak to us again. You go up for us and hear from God for us." Was God glorious at that moment? Absolutely he was glorious. But before a sinful people, that is wrath. That is frightening. Because God's glory will consume you. And so they said, you go up for us. We don't want to see this again. So here's Aaron hearing that, okay, the Lord is going to appear today. We want to see his glory, right? All right, so next, number 2. That was number 1. Number 2, obedience is learned by instruction and imitation. We just read a very, not very long, but it felt long because it's so detailed. So detailed. Think about the details of how the sacrifices had to be made. Blood sprinkled here, certain parts set aside, and then they had to be stacked on other parts. And then they had to be burned, or they had to be left outside the camp, or they had to be burned outside the camp. The verbal instruction is vital. But any of us who have had long verbal instructions know that on-the-job training is also very important. And no amount of verbal instruction was going to help Aaron make the cuts just so. He needed to be shown how to obey. And so what we see in the previous chapter, in verse 13, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to look back, starting in chapter 8, verse 13, you can move onward to 18 at least and further. What we see is Moses offering these sacrifices for Aaron to learn. He is teaching Aaron through example. And the exactness is very, very accurate. And these just as clauses here, we're going to look at verse 10 in our chapter 9. Look at verse 10, and we're going to look at verse 21, the second half of each one, and we're going to see a statement that that the writer makes, which I believe is Moses. Verse 10, at the end there it says, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, at the end there we see, as Moses commanded. Okay, the as. That's the only word I want you to look at. And that word means exactly as, or just as. It means without any variation. You do it like this and only like this. So the instructions here are very specific. And we should note that the attention to detail is part of what makes this sacrifice acceptable. So you don't screw up. A lot of pressure on Aaron here. All right, so we know that obedience determines the condition of relation. And now, obedience is learned through instruction and imitation. And number 3, obedience is a precondition to purifying others. Now, it would be hard to make this example if we all didn't deal with sin. But actually, it's very easy. Everyone here is very familiar with sin. We deal with it constantly. And we know that sin is a plague. It spreads. It's like a muddy river that touches everything around it. It doesn't just want to consume you. It wants to consume your family. It wants to consume your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. It wants to consume everyone around you. And whenever you have become a player with sin, you can guarantee, you can know it's going to reach everyone around you. So obedience is a precondition to purifying others. You can't do it unless you are obedient and pure yourself. And so Aaron here was responsible for leading the people in sin. You might recall Exodus chapter 32. He led the people in sin. We'll get to that here in a minute. But he has to now atone for his own sin. That's the first step before he can atone for anyone else. Let's look at verse 7. And we're going to look at verse 15 here. And you're going to see some similarity and some small difference here. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. You already see it's kind of redundant and kind of confusing. Look down in verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering, like the first one. So, what's going on here? Well, if the atoning priest brings guilt on the people, this is from Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. If the atoning priest brings sins and brings guilt upon the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. That's the first thing he has to do. Okay? And then he has to make atonement for the sin that he brought on the people. So there's two sacrifices already. One for him to purify himself, then one for the sin he brought on the people. And then the people can bring their offering. It's a process. It's a huge process. Aaron had brought guilt upon the people. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32, if you feel like turning there. I'm going to read from this, the first two verses here. Verses 2 through 4. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, with graving tools, and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You see, Aaron was very responsible for this sin. And so he has to be purified first. Let's look down also at 23 in Exodus 32. If you're with me there, look at verse 23 and 24. We're going to see that he places the blame on them. This is not just an accidental, oops, I messed up. He puts the blame directly on the people of Israel. When Moses interrogates him, he says, they said to me, make us gods who shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Right? It wasn't me, it was them. And, of course, the fire, whatever it is, it wasn't me. So we're seeing here, there's a really good case against Aaron. Right? So, the sacrifice that the people bring is after the sacrifice that Aaron makes to atone for himself and for the sin he brought on the people. All right, does that make sense? Help clarify verses 7 and 15. Now, by the end of verse 21, the sacrificing is finished, which has got to be a huge relief. And so the statement in verse 22, although short and simple, its importance can't be glossed over. We're back in Leviticus 9. Look at verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Now, why is that such a heavy concept there? Well, if you don't think about the person of Aaron and the situation that he's kind of in here, it's easy to gloss over this. But listen to this. Imagine how Aaron must have felt at this point. Here he stands at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is covered in blood. He is covered. Sticky, red blood. He is covered in it. And he's exhausted. A butcher's job is not easy. And this is a lot of butchering. This all happened at the end of a 7-day ordination during which he could not leave the tabernacle of the congregation on fear of death. Now, what must have been going through his mind as he butchered those animals? Spilling their blood, removing their innards, snapping their joints. What was he thinking as he labored under the weight of each carcass destined for the altar? Or when his fingers plunged into a bowl of warm blood. Were his own words echoing back to him? Those words from Exodus 32? You know how prone these people are to evil. For they said to me, make us gods who will go before us. Or perhaps he heard himself say, they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Or was it the words of Moses in his mind at that time, when Moses said, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Those same hands, those same skilled hands that had fashioned the golden calf, had just slaughtered two living calves and other livestock. Instead of assembling an idol, they had dismembered a sacrifice. And now they were being raised over the people in blessing. Do you see how ironic this situation is? And you think for a second that Aaron did not, that he missed the irony of it? Those same lips that had led the people astray and then condemned them for the sin that he had helped them commit and encouraged them to commit, those same lips are now parted to speak pardon and peace. And don't forget the first point, because you can be sure that it was on Aaron's mind that the Lord will appear. Sorry, not the first point, but the first idea of the passage. The Lord will appear. So what's in Aaron's mind? What's he thinking? Did I do this right? Did I do this right? Have I done it right? There's so much riding on this. Have I done it right? Aaron's specific obedience in the offering of the sacrifices will determine the condition of relation, whether the people that he mediates for will see the Lord's glory or be consumed by the Lord's wrath. And that is a lot of pressure. Number four, obedience is appraised by presence with the Lord. Obedience is appraised by presence with the Lord. Look at verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, that's a great punchline. Sadly, I have to move us back to the beginning of that to that verse here to look at why they had to go in together. Moses has been into the tent of meeting, and he has lived to tell the tale. This is not a place that you go unless you are invited. And if you are invited, you'd best be perfect, or at least purified. This is Aaron's first voyage, and he has seen Moses come face to face with God and be illuminated by God's glory. And Moses is the one who made the calf. And Moses is the one who brought sin on the people. And Moses is the one who hopefully, really hopefully, did all this stuff right, because he's about to go into the tent of meeting, which is called the tent of meeting because that's where you have a meeting, right? Although there are plenty of explanations for why Moses had to go in, I think under all the circumstances, it's because he might have had to have someone carry his body out, because you don't leave a cadaver in the tent of meeting with God. It's also important to note that Aaron had to have a crash course in how to do all the other things that happen inside the tent of meeting. The furnishings had to be maintained. So remember, obedience is learned by instruction and imitation. He needed Moses to show him how to do these things. Either way, Aaron is going into the tent, and the very presence of the Lord will do what? It will be the yardstick that measures his obedience, because obedience is appraised by presence with the Lord. Number five, obedience reveals the glory of God. Now, remember these points that we've gone through. Obedience determines the condition of relation, whether it's wrath or glory. Obedience is learned by instruction and imitation. Perfect performance is required. Obedience is a precondition to purifying others. A dirty vessel cannot pour clean water. Obedience is appraised by presence with God. Only perfect obedience can withstand his holy presence. And now, obedience reveals the glory of the Lord. Now think about this moment in time. You know who God is. Put yourself in the place of the people of Israel now. You know who God is. You know what he's done. You've seen Moses' face glow so that you couldn't look at it unveiled. You've seen the waters. You've seen the waters parted. You've seen armies crushed and drowned. Rivers turned to blood. The mightiest nation and your oppressor brought to its knees. And the firstborn of every household of that nation snuffed out in a single night without even the whisper of a sword being drawn. What's more, you have sinned a great sin against this God. You haven't just made him angry, you've made him furious. The only reason you still draw breath is because God has kept his distance from the vile stench of your spineless betrayal as his people. If ever he should draw near enough, you would be consumed, and you know it. Imagine those words of Moses, how they would sound right now in your ears. Today the Lord will appear to you. That is a time for self-reflection. Now imagine the relief. Imagine the relief of seeing the glory of the Lord appear to you. That would be more than just a weight off. To see Aaron come out of the tent of meeting would be the first relief, but then to see the glory of the Lord appear to you, those are the results. And the relief that you would feel would be unmanageable and unimaginable. And then wait, if the glory of the Lord appeared, that means Aaron succeeded and his atonement worked. And as soon as that thought had settled on you, whew, then there's a mighty rushing wind. There is a sound of oxygen being consumed as fire comes from before the presence of the Lord and consumes the sacrifice. Every single morsel of those cadavers which bore your sin on the altar is consumed. In verse 24, the last half, and the people saw, and they cried out, and they fell on their faces. Can you feel it? Their trust was so well placed in Aaron, God's anointed. He did it! He secured their atonement, and he would do it again! And he would do it again! And then he would do it again! And he would do it again! And he would do it again! And again, and again, and again. And eventually he would die. And other high priests would take his place. Eventually, after the blood of 100,000 sacrifices had been spilled with no end in sight, the high priests would stop seeing the blood on their hands, and the people would not care if their offering was accepted. And this was always certain to happen, because no calf or bull or yearling lamb can pay what you owe. A guilty high priest is a poor and unworthy shadow of what you really need. So what do you need? What do you really need? Real quickly, I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. You need a high priest who has done no wrong, who doesn't need to atone for his own sin before he atones for yours. You need a high priest who is the glory and who bears the wrath, one who does not point the finger at you except to say, "You are on my tab. I'm paying for you." You need a high priest who is Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, Christ alone. Whose obedience is appraised such that he dwells bodily in the throne room and the presence of God, Christ alone. Who offered himself in so spotless a state that he could purify you, Christ alone. Who learned obedience through suffering, doing nothing that was not in imitation of his Father, Christ alone. And whose obedience and suffering can change your condition of relation into one that sees God's glory instead of his wrath, Christ alone. Are you standing at the tent of meeting wondering if your offering will be accepted? Your works, your pitiful works will be accepted? Do you trust in your good deeds, your youth group attendance, your scientific skepticism, your work ethic, or your kosher diet? If that's you, trust in Christ alone. There is no salvation apart from him. Are you standing at the foot of the cross, sure of your high priest, but living as one who no longer sees the blood? Ask the Holy Spirit to restore the joy of your salvation to your heart and mind. See again, cry out again, and fall on your face again as the people of Israel did. Don't walk away from the tent of meeting without seeing the glory of the Lord. Remember what you came for. Christ, your high priest, offered himself a sin offering for you. His joints popped. His blood was spilled. His side was pierced so that you could behold glory and not wrath. But when you behold glory, behold also that wrath that was meant for you, fully extinguished on Christ your sacrifice. And finally, at the end of a very hard-hitting part of Scripture, we can know that our Redeemer lives. Aaron died. Every other high priest died, but our Redeemer lives. Christ, who was crucified and buried, who was also raised and is now seated in heaven, still your high priest, ever making intercession for you on account of the price he paid once for all, never to be repeated. The final, complete, and perfect instance of what Aaron only foreshadowed. I'll end by looking at what we sang this morning. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Our just God, we thank you again for your word. Ask that you will cause it to take root in our hearts and to grow to produce much fruit. We thank you that you have offered your Son to be a sacrifice in our place, but also the high priest who offers and that continues to live today, who still intercedes for us every moment. And as he intercedes for us, he says, "What I did is enough." Thank you that we can pray to you, that we can approach you, knowing that we are paid for by a sacrifice and a high priest, that we're both perfect. I ask that you will help this not just to produce fruit from us, but that that fruit would be pleasing and edifying, uplifting, but mostly that that fruit, when others taste it, will see that the Lord is good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.